31 and then Luke 6:36 through 38. Will you please stand in reverence for the gospel reading? The first verse is from the NIV. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Then 36 through 38 from the Message. Here's a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people. You'll find it a lot easier on you. Give away your life. You'll find life given back. But not merely life given back with a bonus and a blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. May God have the blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. God, we ask that as your word goes forth, it would transform us. Lord, allow these words to be your words and not mine. Oh God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. I had a friend growing up. His name was Tommy Joe Prosnick, TJ for short. He actually thought that peanut butter and mayonnaise went well together. Somehow I got over that. I don't know how, but even thinking about it now makes me cringe a little bit. He ate peanut butter and mayonnaise a lot. I don't know how you figure that out for the first time, but I kind of let that go, and we became good friends. We were the only kid I ever became a blood brother with. We pricked our fingers, put them together, and became blood brothers. But we were blood brothers in more than one way, because as I look back in my life, every vignette that I got injured, stitches, or broken bones, TJ's in the background somewhere. I mean, it's something like that. And I remember one time we were actually, my dad said one thing. Why do parents do this? We had a clothesline in our backyard, and we had clothesline poles on either end. He said we were not to swing on the clothesline poles. But then he put the swing set 2 feet from the clothesline poles. Does that make any sense to you? I mean, as a kid, I was like, okay, I can't do that, you know. But why I put the swing set 2 feet from the, because what we did is we would climb up on the A-frame part of the swing set and jump to the clothesline pole and swing like monkeys when my dad wasn't around. So, yeah, you know what that's like. I remember one day we were in the backyard with my friend TJ, and he jumped on the clothesline pole and started swinging like a monkey, and I said, TJ, don't do that. My dad said we're not supposed to do that, and I don't know, probably said it because I wanted to be on it. But I jumped up, and I grabbed his legs with both my arms and pulled. He fell off, fell back, and guess what happened? He broke his arm. He broke his arm, and somehow in the conversation, as this unfolded, it was a bedlam, basically, screaming, yelling. It was, you know, he's in a lot of pain. Go get your mom and all this stuff like that. And somehow I made him promise, because we were blood brothers, he's not going to tell my mom that I pulled him off and he's accidentally fell off is what he was going to say. So somehow in all the pain and stuff, he made that promise. And he kept that promise until 10 years ago. And we told my mom finally that I broke his arm. See, even as a kid, even in my childhood innocence, I had learned that it was better to make excuses for the harm that we do than to admit to the truth. We've been talking about simple things are not necessarily easy. And, you know, I think it's hard for us sometimes to admit that we've caused someone else harm, isn't it? And especially when we want our way, and it's not that we're doing necessarily anything bad. We're even trying to keep the rules, but in keeping the rules, we end up hurting someone else by the way we keep the rules. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? And I think that's one of the things that's plaguing the church. And this is a whole side note, but I'll just tell you this for a minute. It's not necessarily that the rule of God is not a bad thing, but the way in which you keep the rule can be a bad thing. Amen? When I look at God's word and I see what he says for us to do, it's a protection, it's a fence, it's to keep us from being harmed ourselves. But if we, in keeping the rules, harm other people and make them feel as if they have to keep them for some other reason, we're doing more harm than good. Amen? And I think that's an important piece of where we're going. I think changing patterns of behavior that end in unproductive places is a difficult thing. We've been talking about John Wesley, a man named John Wesley, and he had these three simple rules. And he said there are three simple rules of being a Christian person, being a good Christian person. The first one is what? Darcy's going to remember. Fall in love with God. What's the second one we talked about last week? Do good. And the third one is today. Do no harm. Last week we talked about loving our neighbor as ourselves. We talked about doing good. We found that in loving our neighbor as ourselves, we don't get to choose who our neighbors are. Whoever God's placed in close proximity to us, that's our neighbor. We don't get to choose who our neighbors are. Neighbors are any person that God places in close proximity to us. And the bottom line is that our desire to do good is not limited by the thoughts or actions of other people. Right? I mean, if they do bad to us, we can't do bad to them. Our desire to do good cannot be based on how they respond. Loving my neighbor as myself means that the common good will be first, and what's good for me will be second. That's what it means. Today we're talking about doing no harm. We're talking about do to others as you'd have them do to you. Do to others as you'd have them do to you is both easy to comprehend and challenging to attempt. And if we think about doing no harm, if we thought about that, do you think it's something everybody here would say, yeah, I'm going to probably do no harm? Could we get everybody to agree to not do harm? But then why do we do so much harm? It's something, as we talk about it here, everybody here would say, yeah, you know, I'm willing to try that out. I'm willing to try not to do any harm to someone else. You see, it's a simple and a profound statement at the same time. Something that everybody here, we would think that we could get us to agree on. We could come to a consensus about. At its basis, doing to others as we'd have them do to you, at its basis is, regardless of who you are, where you've come from, of what you've done, God is drawing you into a personal relationship with yourself. One of the reasons the Methodist Church actually baptizes infants, you know one of the reasons that Methodist Church baptizes infants? Because they believe that even before that infant knows about God, that God is already drawing them into a loving relationship to himself. He's already drawing them, even before they're even born, when they're in their mother's womb, he's drawing them into a relationship with himself, regardless of what they're going to become. God's greatest desire for that baby's life is a loving relationship with him. Whether you can get along with someone or whether you can't, I mean, I don't know if you have people that you just can't get along with. You have some kind of impasse, some kind of, personality difficulties. But it doesn't really matter whether you can get along with them or not, whether you disagree with them all the time or not on something important to you, whether they're different from you economically, socially, educationally, whether they're different ages from you. The greatest single thing in this world, according to God, is that God desires to draw them into a loving relationship with himself. And he doesn't want any little petty disagreement to get in the way of that happening. That's why John Wesley says part of what we're to do is to do no harm, is that we allow petty little disagreements, and instead of becoming the face of Christ, we become something else, something a lot more sinister, something a lot more difficult to handle. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, he left me with my kids, and I'm never going to forgive that. You're thinking, he cheated on me and cheated on me with my best friend, or you're thinking that, she took all my money and then left, or whatever those big situations are in your life where he said this, this, and this, and so I can never have him be my father again. The reality is, the most important thing is sin is not a fact that God's love can't overcome. Sin is not a fact that God's love cannot overcome. And I think it's hard for us because God doesn't ask us to die, even though in John 15, 13, he says, greater love than no one than this, and they lay down their life for their friends. It seems like he's asking us to die, but what he really asks us is to love people in their sin. That's even more difficult. I'd rather die sometimes, right? Amen? I'd rather die sometimes than love somebody in their sin. But that's what God asks us to do. And I think if there's something that's missing from the church sometimes, is that all-encompassing desire to love someone in their sin. Sin is not a fact that God's love cannot overcome. Can you overcome it? Can you look past it enough to say that the primary responsibility is not whether they're doing good to me, is not whether that they treat me right. The primary responsibility in my life is to make sure that I'm a vessel that God's reflection can be reflected off of into their life. That's the primary thing I'm here to do. You see that? I think the church has gotten into this before. And I hate that. It's when you point out other people's faults and at the same time, in doing so, you create your own. It's frustrating. See, there's Jesus and then there's all the details. And I think that we got to, as a church, decide that we're not going to let peripheral details, things that we have disagreements on that are out there, get in the way of a person's faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans 14, 13, Paul says, let us make up our minds not to put anything in anyone else's way. Have you made up your mind not to put anything in anyone else's way? Have you made up your mind to do no harm? Have you decided that that's not what I'm going to do? I mean, do you believe that God's primary purpose in the world is to draw everyone to himself? And if you believe that, have you decided that you're not going to put anything in anyone else's way and you're not going to be what's in their way? That little disagreement about those issues, and it can be a big disagreement. I think there is no greater disagreement than Jesus Christ disagreeing with our sin and yet taking it on himself on the cross and dying for us, showing that immense amount of love, right? There's no greater amount. Thomas Kempis, he writes a book. It's in another language, but they translate it into English, and it's called The Imitation of Christ. In that book, there's a little passage I want to read to you, and I think it's well worth your time to hear this morning. It's what he says. We cannot trust ourselves too much because often we lack grace and understanding. The light within us is small, and we soon let even this burn out for lack of care. Moreover, we often fail to notice how inwardly blind we are. For example, we frequently do wrong, and to make matters worse, we make excuses about it. Sometimes we're moved by passion, and we say it's zeal. We condemn small things in others and pass over the serious matters in ourselves. We're quick enough to feel it when it hurts us, and we'll even harbor those feelings, but we don't even notice when we hurt other people. A person who honestly examines their own behavior would never judge other people too harshly. That's his last statement. A person who honestly examines their own behavior would never judge other people too harshly. Have we committed ourselves to bringing healing instead of hurt, wholeness instead of division, the love of Jesus instead of the hate of the world? Have you committed that? I mean, if I think about it, do to others as you'd have them do to you. If I think about it, it's one of those lessons that was etched in my memory from a small child. I remember my mom, you know, I would be calling someone a name or I'd be hitting like little kids do. And she would say, you know, do to others as you'd have them do to you. And it made sense to me. It began to make sense. If I didn't want them to hit me, then I shouldn't hit them. If I didn't want to be called a name, then I shouldn't call them a name. But yet when I got a little bit more mature and my mind began to grow just a little bit, I realized a higher view of what the scripture is all about. A higher view of what the scripture is all about is instead of thinking that there's some kind of exchange of goods happening, because that's what's in it for me, and that doesn't sound a lot like something Jesus would say, right? Exchange of goods, if you do for me, I'll do for you. That sounds, we've made it into that, but I'm not sure that's exactly what it's all about. What the reality is how I've changed it to be in my mind, how I want other people to treat my wife, how I want other people to treat my daughter, how I want other people to treat my son, how I want other people to treat my grandpa, my grandma, my mom, my dad, how I want to treat them, I treat other people in the same way. It puts a whole new spin on it, doesn't it? We had an opportunity to talk with the bishop, and I invited some people from our church. He said he wanted to meet some people from one of the growing churches in our area, and we got chosen. We were excited about that. And I picked a member that's been here for a long time, a member that's been here for 5 years, and somebody who just showed up at the church a few weeks ago to go talk to him about what we're doing. And Carol Peckinpah was one of the people that was chosen. And for those of you that don't know, Carol is going to be retiring after 19 and a half years here. So she's been here a long time. And we're in July. She is going to retire. We're going to have a party for her on July the 17th. So mark it on your calendars. She thinks it's going to be a roast, but it might be just a little bit. I got a few things to say about her. They're all good, though. But we were at the bishop, and I invited Carol to come because she's been around here for so long. And one of the things that she was talking to the bishop about, and it got into a conversation about the different kinds of people that were coming. And I brought Chris as one of the other people. And one of the things that Carol said is she said that he sometimes calls me his white granny. Chris is African-American, Carol's white, and he says, sometimes he calls me my white granny. And it's something that stuck in my mind, though, because it's exactly what do to others as you'd have them do to you is all about. It's about treating other people. If here's my prayer. My family lives in Kansas somewhere, right? Newton, Kansas. You guys don't even know where that is, and it's okay if you don't know where it is. But when I'm there with somebody by their bedside and they're going on to be with the Lord, I'm praying that there's some dumb young pastor that's next to my grandma someday when she's going to that place as well. And how I treat that person, I'm praying to God and I'm trusting in faith that somehow he's going to do that and make that possible. When there's a young man who's fallen away from the Lord, maybe he's your son, and he's smoking pot and he's doing some bad things. He's all tatted up and has some piercings all over. And when I'm there ministering to him and I'm giving him my heart, then I pray sometime that even though my brother Nick is lost, I pray that there's somebody somewhere, some dumb young pastor that'll just show up and fall into his life, and that somehow God will use them to draw him into a loving relationship with himself. That's doing to others as you'd have them do to you. That's what it's all about. It's not about what you get in return. It's about trusting in faith that God will do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. That if you're doing for someone else, and you can have faith and trust that God also will be doing for you on your behalf. That's what do to others as you'd have them do to you is all about. A few times ago, we had a membership class. And we're sitting right there in that room, and it's one of those weird things that happens every once in a while. God ordained something to happen, and as we're there, we ended up talking about where we come from. The first thing we do is we talk about a membership class. We talk about where our stories are from. Where are we from? How did we get to this church? When did we come to know Christ? We talk about how our stories merge into one to make a witness to the world out there. But then we're talking about the stories as we went around in these three couples that were in the room. Out of the three couples, all three couples had at least one person in that couple that was a preacher's child in their life. And that this was their first time to be back in the church again after years of being away. Well, you know me, I'm a sap, so I started crying. And they probably thought, why are you crying? And as I was crying, I was sitting there saying to myself, you know, I said, well, it's an honor to be in this place. And I said, I hope that someday there's someone somewhere, if my kids end up in your place, I pray that there's some dumb young pastor that ends up being able to talk to them too. And I think that's what it means to do unto others as you'd have them do to you. For those of you going on a mission trip, I know that there's some in this room, and there's some probably that will go on a mission trip sometime, but I have a little word for you. And the word is that it's great to go on a mission trip to Chicago and help families that are in need. I mean, we're helping a lady whose children have been murdered, her daughter had been murdered, and she's taking care of her daughter's children. We're taking care of two ladies who are in some of life's most difficult times. I mean, they have their own homes, but they're falling in disrepair. They have four or five kids apiece. They work all the time, but they're barely making ends meet. But I mean, I think that it's a great mission to go do that. It's a one-week thing, but we can't make missions a one-week endeavor. Our missions is every day into doing to others as we'd have them do to you. Let's pray together.